Well, in many past generations, there were many, maybe some today, who saw and see Sunday as the most miserable day of the entire week. For many in times past, and maybe for some today, they just, well, connect Sunday with a day of no, and a bit more no. No play, no TV, no radio, no books, no fun. Day of prohibitions. Because their parents or their church or whoever it is has really looked at the law of God and has looked into Exodus chapter 20, a most important part of the Bible where Moses is taken up onto Mount Sinai and, well, we are given the unchanging, eternal moral law of the living God who created and made us all. And the fourth commandment from verses 8 to 11 tells us that we are to treat one day of seven differently to the other 6 days of the week. 6 days you shall work, God says, but the seventh you shall not work. You shall put your tools and all these other things aside and you shall remember the Lord and you shall worship and praise him and commit that day to rest and worship and serving him. Well, many, many people have completely and utterly misinterpreted, misapplied what God was saying and have made many people's lives miserable on Sunday because of it. Well, I won't go into great detail, but even today, there are many Jewish people who from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday won't even turn a switch on because they see it as work. All of their electrics are on a timer. The oven never goes on. There is no warming of food at all. Food is always cold on that day. And they multiply rule upon rule to ensure that they keep the Sabbath and their family keeps the Sabbath in the way they feel is correct. Well, even back in Jesus' day, there were many, and many before him, and many in Jesus' day, and many after, have completely misinterpreted and misapplied the law of God. So I hope that as we look into a very difficult subject this morning, I can make it simple and straightforward so that we all have something to take away with us. What is happening in our passage is really Jesus is rightly interpreting and applying the law of God and really teaching these Pharisees to understand the law of God in a right way. Now remember chapter 5 for those of us who were here last week. It's really about grace, wasn't it? The overarching theme was that you can't take a new patch and sew it onto old garments. You can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. You can't take Jesus and just add him a little bit to the old covenant, to the Old Testament, to the law of God and what Moses and the prophets said. He is bringing something completely revolutionary and new. The whole of the Old Testament is a signpost to him that when he comes, it's going to be so magnificent that God says it will be a new covenant. You will meet with God. You will experience God in a new and in a living way. And these Pharisees, as we saw last week, did not understand grace. Their theology was do, and then do a little bit more. They were very critical of Jesus and they had no room for grace in their understanding of the Bible. They couldn't understand that they just needed somebody else to earn them favor with God. They just couldn't understand that somebody else needed to live a perfect life so that they could be righteous. They thought that they had to deserve, pay for what God was going to give them. We can be righteous by our own works.
That's what they really believed. That's how they really lived. It must have been absolutely awful to be their children, and it must have been absolutely awful to live like that. But that's how they lived. They looked at the commandments, whether it was the Ten Commandments. They looked at all of the other commandments in the ceremonial law and the judicial laws that are scattered throughout the rest of the book of Exodus and the other writings of Moses. They looked at all of the other laws that their forefathers had added onto the laws that were within the books of the Bible, and they had hundreds, thousands of laws that they just had to keep. And they just tried to keep them. And they just thought by keeping them, they would be right with God and they would receive the blessing of God. Grace was something they didn't understand. We read, don't we, at the end of nearly all of our services, we read from Numbers chapter 6, where the priests were to read out at the end of their services, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord be merciful and gracious unto thee." It is a word that was in their vocabulary. It was a word that they would have said at the end of their services, week in and week out, Sabbath after Sabbath, but it just never penetrated their hearts. It just didn't touch them. They never felt it. They never really experienced it. So they lived by works. No wonder they crashed head on with Jesus. You read from the early verses of John's Gospel, and it says that he came full of grace and truth. And all those who received him received grace upon grace. Grace is a word that is used in the Gospels and particularly in the epistles again and again and again. The word comes up, used hundreds of times. In actual fact, the New Testament finishes, the last verse of the New Testament is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You can't understand Christianity, you can't understand Jesus, you can't understand the New Testament until we really experience and understand this word, grace. So Jesus is talking with these Pharisees, those who said things like, "It's going to be all right in the end. I'm a good person. I'm not like the rest. I'm trying my best. I'm doing my best. I'm sure it's going to be all right for me at the end." Language I hear all the time, week in and week out, when I talk with religious people, again and again and again, they say, "I'm going to be all right. I'm a good person. It will be all right for me in the end." If that's the language that you use, if that's the way you live, this morning really is for you. We see Jesus in a grain field. We see Jesus in a synagogue. We're going to look at Jesus in the life of the unbeliever and Jesus in the life of the believer this morning. So we've got four headings: Jesus in the grain field, Jesus in the synagogue, Jesus in the life of the unbeliever, and Jesus in the life of the believer this morning. Exodus chapter 20 then, it forbids labor and it commands rest. It was part of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, given to Moses on Mount Sinai, audibly written on tablets of stone by the finger of God and placed within the Ark of the Covenant. Very different from all of the other laws that they had. There were 613 laws, if you really want to count them up, in the writings of Moses. But 10 of them were given audibly. 10 of them were written by the finger of God. 10 of them were written on tablets of stone. 10 of them were put between the ark, of the covenant. Showing us that there is a real specialness. This is a summary of life. This is the most important thing. This is how all people are to live. Pharisees and the scribes, they obviously took these Ten Commandments very seriously, and so should we all. For them, Saturday was a sign of national identity.
We are the Jews. We are Israel. We are God's special people. We are the ones who stop working, stop trading, stop buying and selling. We stop on that day, unlike everybody else. This is us. Well, it's a sign of our national identity. We want to safeguard this at any cost. We will make endless rules of interpretation. And their great Jewish council had put multiple different laws to safeguard and to regulate that day. A number of their rules were that there shall be no reaping, there shall be no threshing, there shall be no winnowing, and there shall be no preparing of food on the Sabbath. That is work. And so as the Pharisees are looking upon Jesus' disciples, they are taking grain, they are taking it, they're rubbing it in their hands, they're winnowing it and getting rid of the chaff, they're preparing it, if you like, and they're eating it. So in their minds, there's, well, four sins in one mouthful, as one commentator has put it. And they're just looking. All they do is just take a piece of grain, rub it in their hands and eat it because they're hungry. Oh, they're crying out, you're committing four sins in one mouthful. And so now they're all in an upset again and they're complaining and they're bringing charges and accusation to Jesus about his disciples. Well, Jesus answers them, doesn't he, as we've seen here. He says, have you never read? Now, if you said that to me first thing in the morning and I was in a bit of a bad mood, I might just snap and say, well, of course I'd read. You know, I mean, I had to read the Bible quite a number of times before I ever went to Bible college, and I've been to Bible college, and, you know, I've been a minister now for 15 years. Of course I've read it. He said it to these men, and it really would have been quite an outrage. Have you never read? And you can imagine their hearts. Of course we've read it. Have you never read what David did? David was with his men and he was hungry at one point, wasn't he? And, well, he went into the house of God at the time and he took the showbread and gave it to the men that were with him. And you know that Leviticus chapter 24 says very clearly that that bread is only for the priests to eat. Technically, it seems to be a breach of the divine commandment. Do you want to accuse your great ancestor David of sinning as well, which they wouldn't want it to have done? Well, no, we have such respect and reverence for David. You know, he's one of our great ancestors. Well, what David did, although on the surface it seems to be that he's breaking the Sabbath and he's breaking God's law, it's the lesser of two evils, isn't it? You're either going to starve and all of your men with you are going to starve, which is worse. So what you've done maybe is not ideal, but it's the lesser of two evils. And so the conclusion is, as Jesus points, and he tells him in verse 5 that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is not created to be a burden to us. The Sabbath is not created to kill us. The Sabbath is not created to add rules upon that just destroy us and take all of our joy away so that it becomes the worst day of the week. The Sabbath is given to us so that we would have joy. Jesus is saying, well, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I have the right to interpret the law of God for the people. You see, you don't understand. You don't understand grace. And so now I have come to you and to explain to you and bring to you the grace of God. Everything is changing now and you need to learn, you need to move, you need to adapt to what God is doing. As we said last week, you need to leave that temple behind. You need to leave those animal sacrifices behind. You need to leave the priesthood behind. You need to leave the festivals and the feasts behind. You need to leave the old covenant behind. And you need to experience, you need to enjoy, you need to receive. You need to walk and live in the grace of the Messiah.
You must turn away from Moses. You must turn away from Aaron. You must turn away from the prophets. You must certainly turn away from your false interpretation of the law of God. You need to turn and receive grace. Well, we see Jesus in the cornfield that you would have thought that in the context of chapter 5, they would have got it. Yeah. David did do that, didn't he? God is the God of all grace, isn't he? They didn't get it. And so it happened in verse 6 that on another Sabbath also they entered into the synagogue and Jesus was teaching. And well, there happened to be a man there whose right hand was withered. So there they are another Sabbath. They're in the synagogue. The Pharisees are present. Jesus is there. And there's a man who is a paralyzed or a twisted, withered right hand. Could well have been a setup. Could well have been arranged. They knew that Jesus was incredibly gracious, kind. Let's just find a sick person. They bring him along with him, and if we put him in the presence of Jesus, what's Jesus going to do on the Sabbath? Surely healing a sick man on the Sabbath is work. We can condemn him. Well, they didn't care about the man's needs. Their man-made rules and their regulations were more important to them than people. This is what happens when we don't understand grace. If we are religious in any sense of the word and we don't understand grace, it just will twist us. It will dehumanize us the more we push it. Well, there they are. They don't understand grace. They're not willing to receive grace. They don't see their need of grace. They don't care about this man. They don't care about people. All they care about is man-made rules and regulations and religiosity. So they've got this man, and this man is there. And Jesus, well, it tells us he knows their thoughts. On a sideline, Book of Revelation says that Jesus has eyes like a blazing fire and he sees straight through us. He knows us in and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our motives. He knows our desires. He knows our conscience. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows us better than anybody else. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. And he turns round to these men and, well, he asks them a question, doesn't he? I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? The law of God, he's asking them, really, is it here to put restrictions and burdens on us, or is the law of God here to be a blessing? The law of God is here to be a blessing. Jesus loves grace that brings life. They want law that brings death. And you see it in verse 11, don't you? They were filled with rage and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And they ultimately ended up killing him. See, that's what religion does. Kills you and it kills people around you. It adds restrictions, it adds burdens to you. It will kill your soul, it will twist you, and it ultimately leads to everlasting death. But Jesus is saying, as we're on this huge topic of grace, what do we do on the Sabbath? What do we do on God's special and holy day? If there is opportunity for us to do good and bring life, we do it, don't we? And so Jesus turns round to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. And he did. And his hand was restored and whole. And here again we see another picture of conversion. That when we understand the grace of Jesus, we are healed. And the man is healed. The irony of it all is that these Pharisees are desperately trying, aren't they, to keep the fourth commandment, but they're breaking all of the other commandments. And it's only by grace that we can obey God. What is the Sabbath for as we come to a close with this section? Well, it's so that man's hands may rest and be restored. It's not a hard, harsh commandment that God gives us so that this day becomes the worst day of the week. It's a gracious provision from God so that our hands might rest and be restored from all the withering that goes on in the world. It's so our hands might be strengthened for further God-glorifying work through the rest of the coming week. This commandment is given us, the Sabbath is given to us, to preserve the life and the welfare of those who are created in the image of God. And you see the way Jesus interprets the law of God? He never sins. He always keeps the law. He always obeys. But he's always full of grace and kindness. And this is how we can understand a God who gives us law, a God who gives us the Ten Commandments. And this is where we have seen Jesus in a grain field, and we've seen Jesus in the Sabbath, in the synagogue, sorry, on the Sabbath. But now I want to bring Jesus into the life of the unbeliever. Reality is, my friends, that God exists. Creation screams it out, and it cries it out, and your conscience cries it out. And those Ten Commandments are the commandments by which we must all be judged. That's God's eternal, unchanging moral law. It's a reflection of who He is. When God became a man, which we are celebrating at this time of Christmas, it was that law that was written on His heart, and He delighted in it. He rejoiced in it. It was the most sanest, rational, reasonable thing that God could give to man. Jesus delighted in it. It is good for us. It is right for us. We are created in the image of God. This is a reflection of who God is. This is what God has created and made us for, to keep those commandments. And it's by those commandments that we shall be judged. And this is where the bad news comes, my friend. If you are an unbeliever, you've broken them all. You might say, well, I'm not religious like the Pharisees. You've still broken them all. You might be middle class and moral and say, well, I'm a good... No. We've broken them all. The Bible is clear that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the righteousness of God. The standard is not my standard. The standard is not the Baptist church standard. The standard is not what you say or anybody else says is the standard. The standard by which we are created for, the standard by which we must all and will all be judged, is the law of God. But God is not just holy, righteous, and just. God is not just a God who will judge and condemn us for our sin. God is the God of all grace. And here we see it. Yes, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is going to judge us. God has poured out His wrath, and He is going to pour out His wrath. There is such a place as eternal death and hell, as the Bible describes it. It's clear as day. It's all the way through the Bible. It's a reality that we all have to deal with. Whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not, it makes no difference. That's reality. We live in a world where we think that my mind, your mind, can invent reality. We can't. God determines reality. God determines what is true and right. God exists whether you like it or not. God gave those Ten Commandments whether you believe it, like it, or not. He spoke audibly. He wrote on tablets of stone. He gave them to Moses. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, that's reality. You're going to die. I've had this thrust upon me in the last few weeks. I've been to one funeral, I could have gone to two. There are others that are closer. We're hearing of people that are bereaved. It seems to be pressing in.
And even if nobody had died in the last year, there have been millions who've died in the years before. It's a reality that we've all got to confront and deal with. It's a reality that I would graciously, lovingly ask you to confront and deal with this morning. And then there's the Ten Commandments. Two cold, hard stone tablets by which you must give an account. And if you say, well, the first commandment, I'll have no other God besides the living God, tick, I've always done that. Tick the second one, I've never ever had an idol, I've always loved God supremely. You know you're not going to get a tick. You know you can't go through all 10 of those and get a tick. In actual fact, I know that I get a cross against every one of them every day. And this is what drives us. This is what should move us to Jesus Christ. The Pharisees couldn't see it. And so there is no joy. All they do, they see a man who has a withered hand, a man whose life must have been impoverished because he can't work properly. And Jesus comes and heals this man. I don't know, it's about 80% of people are right-handed, aren't they? Imagine having a withered right hand, how different your life would be. And you come into the synagogue for whatever reason, and there is Jesus with all of his grace. And you've not earned it and you don't deserve it. You can't pay him back for it. He just looks at you and says, stretch out your hand, and you're healed. You would have thought everybody would have been rejoicing, praising God, thanking God for sending his son Jesus, bowing down to Jesus and saying, thank you for coming into the world for us. But they don't. They're angry. How do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to grace? Does it anger you? It doesn't make any sense. As I read this passage, I can't make any sense out of these people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world and he proved himself to be the Messiah and told them if they would trust in him, they would be right with God. They would enter into God's everlasting kingdom if they would just stop trying and start trusting. Jesus is in your life, unbeliever, whether you like it or not. Just as real as God exists and the law of God has been given to us by God himself, just as real is the coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are reality. Realities you've got to confront. You've got to deal with. You've got to grapple with them. The only hope for your soul is found in Jesus Christ and his grace. Jesus Christ in a grain field. Jesus Christ in a synagogue. Jesus Christ in the life of the unbeliever. Jesus Christ in the life of the believer as we close. How do we interpret the law of God? Do we interpret the law of God as Jesus and the apostles do? Can we reconcile the unchanging, eternal, moral law of God with his grace? Do we understand these things? That yes, we want to be obedient. We want to be perfect. We want to obey. We delight in the law of God in the inward man. But not just that. We rest and we rely on his grace day by day. There's a very fine line, isn't there, between grace and being what the Bible describes as licentious. Being obedient and being legalistic. You see, Jesus is always gracious, but he never says it's all right to sin. Jesus always obeys, but he never is legalistic. It is so hard. It's nigh on impossible to really understand this and really walk and live like this. Every one of us falls short. I've seen loads of Christians that are so legalistic that there just isn't much room for grace.
And it's not very attractive. And it's hard on them. There are others who are so gracious, they just shrug their shoulders and they say, well, the law of God just isn't that important and isn't that relevant to our lives. Many overemphasize the law of God and our duties, our requirements, the commandments, responsibilities, and are becoming what God would have us to be. They overemphasize the justice and the holiness, the righteousness, the wrath of God, and the day of judgment. They forget grace, love, and the mercy of God. They underemphasize the gospel, the promises, the gifts, the security, and the assurance we can know in Jesus. Are we trying to get that balance? We're keeping the commandments. We're obeying the Lord. We're keeping and doing what He requires of us. But we're being gracious, patient, kind, merciful, loving with one another. As believers, we need to be motivated by grace, don't we? For the love of Christ constrains us. Paul, it's grace that motivates me. It's this wonderful grace that He keeps forgiving me, keeps being patient with me, keeps restoring me. He keeps loving me, keeps speaking to me. He has promised me that He'll never cast me off. He keeps telling me that His grace is sufficient for me, and that's what motivates me. It's not a cold, hard law. It's not the fear of judgment that motivates the true believer. Jesus has been punished in our place. His grace has come to our lives, and it's that grace that motivates and moves the Christian life. Let us keep keeping the fourth commandment as we're reminded to do. Let us remember that though Jesus has come and brought a new covenant, He's not washed away the Ten Commandments. He takes the Ten Commandments and He hands them graciously to us. Under the Old Covenant, you received the law of God from the hands of Moses. Under the New Covenant, we receive the law of God from the hands of Jesus. Is that how you receive them? As Jesus hands you the law of God and He says, this is what's good for you. This is what's going to bless you. This is what's going to give you joy and peace. This is what's going to restore you and help you. This is what's going to enable you to live in a world that God has cursed until I come back again and remove the curse. This is how we must live. It's not easy, but this is how the believer is to live. Jesus in the grain field, Jesus in the synagogue, Jesus in the life of the unbeliever, Jesus in the life of the believer. May God help us to understand and live these things out. Well, we're going to close.